All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of, wait a minute. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua in chapter number 7. And this morning we're going to, of course, continue this study. I say Joshua, it's Judges. The book of Judges in chapter number 7. That's what happens when you don't write your text down in the message. So Judges in chapter number 7, and we're going to look at a familiar story for many of you. You know the story of Gideon. Many of you, hopefully you know. And we know that God gives Gideon a victory in a time of battle. But again, as we are studying this, we do want to keep in mind a couple of thoughts. We want to keep in mind the faithfulness of God to the children of Israel. The faithfulness of God to His people. That will be a thought that will carry throughout the entire book. Remembering, does the children of Israel deserve the faithfulness of God? And the answer to that is no. The conditions that we see them in when they are under oppression from an invading army is because of their unfaithfulness to God. Because they have sinned against God. And because they have sinned against Him, they should not have the anticipation that God is going to deliver them. Just a little side note, that's one of the issues that people have in... I mean, people need to think about the fact that they cannot live in sin and expect the blessings of God. They can't do it. And in our day-to-day, people do. But we do want to see God's faithfulness to them. We want to remember why God was faithful to Israel. He was faithful to Israel because Israel was, through Israel, that God is going to bring salvation to His people. So it's God being faithful to Gideon is a small part of God bringing about salvation to His people. As a matter of fact, those of you who are saved today, part of the reason you're saved is because Gideon was faithful. So God could use Gideon and his faithfulness to bring about the plan of salvation. This leads us to you thinking about your part in a plan of salvation. We want you to realize that if Gideon wouldn't have been faithful, God's plan of salvation would have been hindered. And if you're not faithful, God's plan of salvation will be hindered. God is searching for His sheep today. And like God used Gideon, God wants to use you. God makes it available to you for you to be used. You may think that you're just plodding through life, and you may wonder, how can I be a part of the plan of God to bring salvation? But we do want to remember that God has chosen for individuals like you to take the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. And so God is going to use you to bring salvation to those around you. And so your faithfulness is important to the plan of God to bring redemption to this world. Just like the faithfulness of Gideon was important, so too is your faithfulness to God important in the plan of God to bring redemption to this world. Remember this, God, the Word of God tells us that there will be people from every kindred, nation, people, and tongue represented around the throne of God in heaven. He needs you to accomplish faithfulness in your life so that He can accomplish His plan. And you might ask yourself before we read, what makes Gideon faithful? Before we read verse or chapter number 7, let's look at Judges 6 and look at 27. And it says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. It was Gideon being faithful to do as God has said unto him. We remember that what was the problem throughout the book of Judges? Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. No one or very few being faithful to do as God had said. And the reason that God used Gideon, because he was willing to do what God said. The same thing's true for all of us. If we're to be faithful, we must be obedient to the word of God. Israel was in the condition they're in because of their disobedience. But Gideon did as the Lord said unto him. And so we see Gideon is faithful. So the title of the message today is Faithful Gideon. So as we look at verse number 1, and we'll go through the entire chapter, and I know that it's 25 verses, but it'll be okay. Now we'll make it through easily. It says in verse number 1, then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pinched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And so we know, as we remember what we looked at last week, Gideon has been called to go down and fight against the Midianites. The Midianites are sitting on the outskirts of the country, and they're ready to come down. Like they had so many times in the past, I believe it was 7 years, and they would come down at the time of harvest, and they would wipe out all of the harvest in the land of Israel. The Midianites now are preparing to come through the city or through the country again and to wipe out all of the harvest that was ready to be harvested. And so God had called Gideon to go down, and God had told Gideon, I will deliver Israel through you, is what he had told Gideon. So now Gideon's ready to go down to battle. And it tells us that he gathered his army by the well of Herod. The name of the well Herod means fearful. So we think about that name. Why is that well particularly named fearful? By the way, one of the things I did as I studied ancient warfare this week is that one of the places where ancient armies would gather their armies was close to a well. And so what Gideon is doing here by gathering his army by a well of water, a water source, that was a typical move by an ancient army. And so, but why is this well called fearful? Could be a couple of reasons. It could be because, as we'll read in just a minute, there were several who were afraid to go into battle. I believe it was 22,000 that were afraid when it came time to go to the battle. So it could be that name, or it could be because of the fear of the Midianites. As we read through the story, we will see how the Midianites become afraid when Gideon and his army attack. And so that could be the reason that it's the name of the well is Herod, but it means fearful. We don't know specifically the name, but the name is fitting, that there is much fear in this place. Mount Moreh, which it means a Canaanite, and according to Kimchi and Ben Melek, which are Jewish historians, from there being a watch to direct the ways or to give notice to the inhabitants of the valley when an army came against them. And so we know that this was a place where the battle could be surveyed and the place of attack could be determined. It was a good place because it overlooked the place where the battle would take place. We're seeing that Gideon was a wise general. But then as we read on and we find out that the army that Gideon chooses, that Gideon has with him, is too large. Let's read. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the army was too large. This is interesting. You know, it's interesting because the people of God answered the call. Gideon went and sent throughout the area, went to select or sent out a message that we need an army. We need an army of men who are willing to go and fight this battle. The Midianites are coming, and the Midianites are prepared to wipe out our harvest. We need a group of men who are willing to go and fight a battle. It's a blessing to the leader of the people when the call to service is made and the response is more than enough. You might ask, well, how can you get an army that is too large? Well, when you're fighting a battle for God, the army can be too large because, as he says, they'll want to take credit for the victory themselves. And so we want to see that the cause is great, because the enemy is present, and so people answer the call. You know, I think this is important for us as a church to remember. The cause is great, so many people answer the call. I think it's important for us as a church to remember that the cause is always great. The enemy is always present. The enemy is always seeking to kill, to steal, and destroy. The enemy is present in our homes. The enemy is present on our jobs. The enemy is present everywhere we go. The spiritual enemy of Satan, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy is always present, and so the cause is always great. We need to remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to realize that Satan is always lurking as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The cause is always great. Anytime the call is made to service, there is a cause. We know that David said that as he looked out on the valley and he saw Goliath standing in the valley challenging the soldiers of Israel. And David said, is there not a cause? Yes, there was a cause. There was a cause to fight for the kingdom of God. There was a cause to fight for the children of Israel. There was a cause to fight against the wicked king of Philistia. There was a cause. Is there a cause today? The cause is great. Is there a cause for you to fight? There is. We're fighting a spiritual battle. Don't ever think that we're on comfortable ground. Don't ever think that we're in peaceful territory. Listen, we're in this world, but not of this world. We are living in enemy territory every day, and so the cause is great. You can never lay down your shield of faith. You can never lay down the sword of the Spirit. You can never think this battle is won. Yesterday, we drove by down Alumni Drive as we were going to the hospital to make a visit. And Kimberly read on one of the buildings down there. And, of course, this is in the fight song for UK, Till the Battle is Won. You know what? There's no end to our battle. The only end to our battle will be when we are in heaven in eternity with Jesus. That's the only time the victory will be won. There is a cause. There is a reason for you to be faithful like Gideon. There is a reason for you to stand against sin. There is a reason for you to prepare by walking by faith. There is a reason for you to be in the Word of God. You're in the middle of a spiritual battle. The cause is great. And we read there how Gideon pairs, or God pairs Gideon's army. And if you think about it, 32,000 people, a formidable force. In ancient warfare, 32,000 was a huge army. I did some study about the Greeks and the Spartans and all of and the Roman soldiers. I read one story about the Greeks, and they took a force of 600 men to fight against a city. 32,000 is not a small army. And so God tells Gideon, those who are fearful, tell them to go back home. You know, fighting a battle takes courage. I'm not a service man. I've never been in the army. But I can only imagine what it takes to be out in the field and for those bullets to start flying by your head and for your general to say charge and for you to run to the battle, not away from the battle. That takes courage. I'm thankful for those people who are, policemen who are willing to go out and fight against the evil that we face in our world. I'm thankful for those people. I'm thankful for those our service men and women who have given their lives, and those who are even, their life is on the line right now. They have courage. They probably have courage that I've never possessed. But it takes courage. Fighting a battle requires courage. And we need to understand we are in the army of the Lord. And we need to understand that we are fighting a battle that is bigger than ourselves. This is the Lord's battle. It's the plan of God to bring salvation to a lost and dying world. And He has called you into His service. Do you possess enough courage to fight a battle that's bigger than yourself? In a lot of the studies that I do, the podcasts that I listen to, and some of them are talking about how to reach millennials. One of them that I listened to this week was all about reaching millennials. And they said millennials desire to be a part of something that's bigger than themselves. Well, listen, there is nothing bigger than the plan of God to bring salvation to this lost and dying world. If you really want to be a part of something that's going to make a difference in this world, how about getting behind the Lord's church? How about being a part of what God is doing in not making a difference in this world only, but making a difference in someone's eternity? They say millennials like to invest themselves into something in the community. They want to go out and make a difference in somebody's life, and they want to go and feed the poor. They want to go and visit the homeless. They want to go, listen, they want to go around the world. They said they don't want to talk about sending missionaries. They want to talk about how can I go help that missionary. They want to go around the world to make a difference. And that's great. Listen, that's a great thing to be invest in someone else. But listen, if you go feed someone, they're going to get hungry again. If you go clothe someone, those clothes are going to wear out. Whatever you might do to make an impact in this world, it has a limited impact. But you can give them the bread of life. You can give them the water of life. And you'll be impacting someone not for today, but for eternity. What greater cause to be a part of than the cause of Christ, where someone's life is being changed for eternity. Sometimes we devalue what we are doing as a church, but we need to recognize this is a great opportunity that we have as one of the Lord's churches to go out into this community and to send around the world and make an impact in someone's life for eternity. And you know what? It's going to take courage. Do you possess the courage to surrender to the battle which God is fighting? To quit fighting your own battle? To quit living your own life? But to live the life that God has called you to? Teddy Roosevelt made this quote, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." You give yourself to the cause of Christ. You give everything you've got. You may not be as successful as you wish you were, but at least you were putting forth the effort. How many people sit in the pew? How many people go throughout their Christian life and they just kind of walk through their Christian life and they never sense the exhilaration of seeing someone give their heart to Christ? How many of them know that they've went and they've knocked and they've talked and yes, they've felt defeat? Because that person doesn't come to Christ. But at least they've been in the battle. Gideon was called of God to go into a battle. He wanted those who wanted to be in the arena, who was willing to fight. It reminds me of a song that we used to sing. Jesus needs a few good men. Men full of compassion who laugh and love and cry. Men who'll face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who'll fight for freedom and honor once again. Jesus needs a few good men. Do you have the courage to surrender all to Christ? To fight a battle that will bring eternal life to someone? Are you going to sit on the sidelines of life and end up at the end of your life and have nothing worth value? Everything you've worked for in life, you're going to leave it behind because all you focused on was the things of this world? Or are you going to fight the battle that God has for us? Those who bow down, it tells us, so whenever he pared down that army, those that were fearful of the 32,000, 22,000 of them were afraid and they went back home. Gideon's going to get a great victory and they're going to be sitting on the sideline. They could have been in the battle, but they chose to go home. He tells us about how to pare down the army even farther. Those who bowed down on their hands and knees and drank from the water versus those who cupped the water in their hands and lapped it like a dog. Those who would cup it in their hands and lap it like a dog were the ones that were retained. Is there a reason those who bent down on their knees were removed? Maybe. Maybe it's because they didn't keep their eyes on the enemy. Maybe it was because they were acting like other nations, the nations that were called the ichthyophagi, which means fish eaters, to cast themselves with their face to the ground and drink after the manner of oxen. We don't know. For whatever reason, those were the ones that were removed. And Gideon was left with 300 men. You know, paring down your army. I don't know about you guys, but if I was going to a battle, and even tells us about in the New Testament, a man going into battle, don't he count his army and determine what his enemy is? And if his army is too small, if he has less soldiers than the enemy, he's going to try to gain more soldiers. Doesn't it sound counterintuitive to not increase your army, but to decrease it? That sounds counterintuitive. But here's the reason why God chose to pare down the army. Verse number 2 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand saved me." Kimberly and I used to sing a song, "God likes to work when nothing else will." And that's what we find out in our walk of faith, that God works in ways that we don't understand. God works when we've given all of our effort and we say, "What's the use? I can't do any more. I've done everything I can do." And we're left with nothing but trusting in God. That's generally when He gives the victory. Most of our problems in life come because we are trying to manipulate the situation, control the situation, and trying to say, "It's because of my efforts that this can be changed." We're not allowing God to work in that way. You see, Israel was prone to take the credit for victories which God had provided them. So God was going to prove that He alone is the one that gives the victory. And so He removed most of the fighting force. What would that be? 31,700. He sent them away and left Gideon with just 300 men. As I pondered this, I wondered how often God removes obstacles from our lives so that He can work in a way that would give Him the glory that He deserves. By 300, I will save you. Man, by 300, I will save you. God is the one who gives deliverance. God is the one who does the saving. God is the one who changes hearts. God is the one who changes lives. We need to trust Him. We need to rely upon Him and recognize He is the one who gives the victory, and we need to rely upon Him. God promises deliverance, verse number 9. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down of the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." God promises deliverance. And what God says He's going to do, we can take it to the bank, which is guaranteed. You know, the interesting thing about this is, if I can get this to work, God provides positive reinforcement for Gideon. So let's take up and read some more. Verse 10. "But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host." Notice, God is going to strengthen him. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the sea side for the multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the sword of the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Lots of things to see here, but we'll move through them quickly. You'll notice it says, in verse number 9, it came to pass the same night. We saw that earlier, the same night. Why is it the same night? Well, just remember, God calls to work. He is the one that calls to work. In the case of Gideon, it was, Gideon, you need to get to the battle. Do not fear. Do what I have asked. Sometimes waiting is a lack of faith. Sometimes when God says you need to move and you, oh no, wait a minute now, I don't know, maybe I need to wait this out a little while. When God has said definite you need to move, your waiting is a lack of faith. Your waiting is sin. God said to get with it, Gideon, and it was time for Gideon to move. Gideon couldn't wait. But God says, if you're afraid, Gideon, go on down to the host. Listen, how important is it for a leader to be courageous? Y'all want to follow a fearful leader? Would you want to follow a fearful leader into battle? I wouldn't. Phurah is to go with him. Phurah, a trusty servant in whom he could confide. He was a valiant man. It's important for a leader to have someone upon whom he can depend. Someone that's going to be with him through the thick and thin, who's willing to go into enemy territory. Listen, they were going down two men into the camp of the army. What happens if they make the wrong sound? What if people hear them? They will be slain immediately. But Phurah was ready to go with Gideon. A leader needs that type of man. A type of person who he can depend on. So what kind of person are you? Are you like Phurah, who will aid your leader? Are you someone who will support him and give him courage? Or are you a detractor who disheartens him? What kind of person are you? God tells him what he shall hear in verse number 11. Listen, what you will hear when you go down there, when you hear what you hear, your hand will be strengthened. What he's going to hear is God's providence is already in control of this situation. God has sent a dream to one man and an interpretation to the other. God is already at work in the camp of the Midianites. The Midianites are afraid because of what these men say. Because, listen, God has delivered the Midianites into the hand of the Gideon. That God is going, verse 14 it says, and God hath delivered Midian and all the host. They were already afraid. Remember when Rahab the harlot, the two spies came to her, and they were already afraid because they heard that God, what God had done through the children of Israel earlier. God's at work in the hearts of other people. This is significant for us, knowing that God sent a dream, because even the enemy knew where the victory came from. God hath delivered. They knew who the deliverance was coming from. This was the hand of God, and they knew it. Verse 15 tells us that Gideon worships. He praised God for this gracious encouragement that he had given him. The assurance of victory he now had. For he saw clearly the hand of God in all of this, both in causing one of the soldiers to dream as he did and giving the other the interpretation of it, and himself hearing the both. That's Gil. Have you ever experienced this type of encouragement from the Lord, where God sends encouragement to you to go and do what I've called you to do? Then Gideon goes back to the camp and he calls his army. Again, as I told you, I did some study about ancient warfare, and according to Wikipedia, they're fighting in the middle of the night. According to Wikipedia, night fighting was uncommon in ancient times. This is the quote from Wikipedia. Night fighting between standing armies was rare in ancient times. Night logistics were mostly limited to the carrying of torches or navigation by what little light was provided by the stars or the moon. However, circumstances occasionally necessitated fighting at night. But we know this, attacking at night was key to Gideon's battle plan, to God's battle plan. Why? Because the Midianites would not be able to determine the number of warriors coming to the battle. Deception was the key. Also, I thought about this. They're going to go in the second watch, the beginning of the second watch. Well, I'll talk about that a little bit later on. But deception was the key. It was important for Gideon to act quickly. Listen, they had the dream. The Midianites were aware that Gideon was going to fight. The Midianites were aware that the army of Gideon was going to attack. And if they were able to see the army assembling, they could have counted the small number. So therefore, they would have not been concerned about the battle. So Gideon needed to act before the Midianite spies could determine the size of his army. Listen, if you don't think the enemy doesn't have spies within, is there someone that's on the side of the enemy inside our camp? Gideon leads by example in verse number 17. Notice, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Until World War II, it was common for the general to lead his troops into battle. Here we find Gideon leading Israel with an army which was largely outnumbered. And what did Gideon say? Follow me. What you see me do, do likewise. Gideon is expressing the same idea that Paul says to the church of Corinth about following Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. This is discipleship. Follow my example. Are you being someone who is worthy of being followed? But Gideon leads into battle. And as they go, when I blow the trumpet, verse 18, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord is the one that's fighting the battle. Gideon's going along. Now let's close this out by reading verses 19 through 25 and let's see that Gideon pursues the Midianites. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp and all the host of men and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Bethshittah in Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Melo unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers through all the Mount of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethabara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethabara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. The second watch, this time there were only three watches. This is the beginning of the second watch, a little after midnight, when most of the army would be fast asleep. This is key in the battle also, because what do you do when you're fast asleep and the phone rings at night? How are you at yourself? I mean, you got to get up. Is that the phone? You got to wipe your eyes out. And you, if you're like me, you have to stagger around because everything hurts, and you got to try to get your balance when you stand up in the bed. And then you got to walk through in the night, and you got to find the phone. And you know what I'm talking about. When you are fast asleep, if you're in a deep sleep, you're not with yourself. How likely are you to make good decisions when you're fast asleep? Takes you a little while to get woke up. I mean, some people, they can't make decisions until they've had their second cup of coffee, right? So here they are, they're fast asleep in the middle of the night, and they hear, the sword of the Lord in Gideon! That was key. Notice it said in verse 22, that the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. They say this means God took away their judgment, filling their imaginations with strange apprehensions. Who fought this battle? The Midianites were killing one another. Because it was the middle of the night, they couldn't make good decisions. God took away their ability to make judgment. God is giving the victory. Of course, after the battle is won, a great force pursues, and the princes of Midian were slain. God delivered Israel from the Midianites. God produced a great victory. Why? Because Gideon was faithful. What about your faithfulness? Have you answered the call of God? Will you answer the call of God? Are you serving the things of this world, or are you serving Christ? Where will your faithfulness lead others? How do you view your walk with Christ? Do you see yourself as a necessary part of restoring His creation to its original goodness? Do you see that your faithfulness to God's call upon Christian disciples is necessary to accomplishing God's purpose for this world? Listen, we know that God is sovereign, but He chooses to work through human instrumentality, which means you. He's called you for a reason. He's saved you for a reason. He's called you because He needs you in His army to do His work, to accomplish His purpose. But do you have the courage to fight in a spiritual battle which has been waged since the Garden of Eden? Do you have the courage to step out, though other people who call themselves Christians don't feel the need to take this step? Are you willing to take the step? Do you have the courage? Has your heart been made new? Which side of this battle are you on? Are you on God's side? Or are you on the side of the enemy? Gideon was faithful. Gideon saw a great victory. Will you be faithful? Will you answer the call of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the examples that You give us in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to be faithful as Gideon. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that they will see that Christ is the only answer to have eternal life. And God, if there's any of us here today that need to look at our lives and challenge places where we need to be more faithful, give us the courage to do so. Because we're fighting an eternal battle, which we're going to win. But help us make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Just thank you for your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.